The Word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 6, I would like to read in preparation for that which we're considering this morning, and I was grateful for the reading in Ephesians earlier. Deuteronomy in chapter 6 and verse 1. These are the words of Moses delivered to the children of Israel at the end of Moses, near the end of his life, on the shores of the Jordan River at Kadesh Barnea. And he's bidding farewell to his people. He has been the father of the nation, and yet he's going to be prevented from going into Canaan. He has forfeited the right by disobedience. And Moses addresses the people, and under God says this in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's once more bow together in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable and honoring to you, our God and our Savior. Amen. What a dad. Well, Lloyd is a great dad. I think his family would rise up and call him blessed this morning. But I'm thinking about Dad, who was the dad of a friend of mine, a very close friend of mine. And he was very ill. The dad was very ill. He was in hospital. And he had had a heart attack, what was then called coronary thrombosis. And he was seriously ill. And as a matter of fact, he died. I was only 15 years old. My friend was 16 or 17. And his brother was 19. And when his father died, it seemed as though the bottom had fallen out of everything. And I hadn't really known too many people who were close to me at that time who had died. But this became something in my life that I remembered, and I remembered going to the funeral home. And as we stood at the funeral home with my friend and his brother at the casket, I remember the older brother saying simply, "What a dad, what a dad." And he was a great dad. He was a great dad. I called him Uncle Frank. He was close to me. He was a great dad, but the expression never left me, and I always thought of that expression, "What a dad," as though there are hardly terms that are adequate enough to describe what dad really was. You know, there's a great difference between a home and a house. We're in the process with our son and his wife of building a house, and it's a house, and the house is really a place where we hope to live, where a family will live. It's a building. It's a building. And it's right at this point isn't anything more than a foundation in concrete and some superstructure in frame, wood. But a home is more than a house. There are some magnificent houses that we have in our area, and we have heard about even more magnificent houses, and I have recently read the story that is a tragic story of a family in Greenwich, Connecticut. The family is well known because they have been recently in the news. The family were the Skakel family of Greenwich, Connecticut. And the Skakel family was dysfunctional. They lived in one of the most magnificent homes in one of the richest areas, in one of the richest states, in the richest country in all the world. And this home was absolutely magnificent, but it was totally dysfunctional. The house was magnificent. The home was totally dysfunctional. The mother had died. The father is left, and he sees himself, or others see him, to be totally irresponsible. And his children go and do anything they want to do. Anything they want to do. And his 15-year-old son went and murdered the neighbor girl. Her name was Martha Moxley. And he was just found guilty a week ago, and his sentence will be sentenced very shortly. But I read the story and heard the story of this household that is called a home, but it was a home that was absolutely tragic, and a beautiful house, but a terrible home. And I understand that some of the homes on Post Road in the Don Mills area are really homes that are dysfunctional. And very few of them have real peace and happiness going on, even though the houses themselves are absolutely magnificent. And there are dysfunctional homes all over our countryside. And unfortunately, it impinges upon our church. And many of you who are here today, in your honest confession, would have to acknowledge that our home is somewhat dysfunctional. It isn't functioning as it really ought to function. And in many situations, one of the spouses, a husband or a wife, is not fulfilling his or her part. And I want you to know that even as we consider these matters this morning, and we come to consider what a godly man is and what a dad really ought to be, and how God blesses a dad, that we are cognizant and aware of the fact that many don't fit into that kind of situation. And we pray God's blessing to be yours. And we pray that your prayers would be answered, that your home might become functional, that there might be love in the home. But we are presupposing, as we come to the scriptures, a home where the parents are Christians, where father and mother have a very vital place in the home. And God made the home with a father and a mother, not two mothers nor two fathers, but a father and a mother, and in a family with children. And as he made the home in this fashion, he gave direction so that the home could be functional and could know his blessing and could know experience not only for this generation but for the next generations. And we think about a home in that order, in its function, where Christ is at the center of the home, and where the relationship of husband and wife is permanent, and where the relationship of family members to each other is loving, and where the husband is leading his wife, not directing his wife or lording it over his wife, but leading his wife because it's a husband-led relationship. Husbands, love your wives, we are told. But husbands, lead your wives, and the wife is to submit to her husband in that relationship. And it's a serving situation. So we have a functional order of a home that we're thinking about this morning. And I pray that God would help us, even in dysfunctional situations, to somehow adapt to see what God designs and find ourselves praying for those homes that need our prayers. And this is one of the vital things for which we need to pray in our own church. And we are praying in our own church. We're praying for dysfunctional homes, for partners who have been separated, for situations that are really disorderly, that God would move in and do what he alone can do, and that those who are Christians in the relationship would find a new and loving relationship with the Lord Jesus and find that he would be adequate for all of their needs. And as we come to think of this kind of home, we go back in history to the children of Israel as they were coming to the Canaan land. And as they were about to go into the land, as I've already said to you this morning, Moses, who was the great father of the nation, gathered the people around, and they were there in the thousands, and he addressed them as though he was their father. He was God's servant. He was the emancipator from Israel, from Egypt. And he was directing his people, and he gave them these words of instruction. And there were thousands listening, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, as they were listening to the last will and testament of Moses. And Moses was 120 years old. No spring chicken. He was old. And yet he was wise. He didn't know any dementia. He didn't know anything that we can read that would suggest that he was suffering from memory loss. He remembered everything. And he was astute. And he was in this place advising his people, just as they were going to go across the Jordan River and possess that land that was now belonging to all kinds of different foreign nations. And they were going to throw down the gauntlet against the enemy and possess the land. And Moses said in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy how a family needs to function, and how the family together as Israel needed to function. And there are some basic principles, I call them strands in the cord, that God gives to us for success. And these are just as appropriate today as they were in Moses' day. They're just as appropriate. As a matter of fact, we need to speak of these things again and over again. I was talking to our daughter yesterday, and she had phoned me to wish me happy Father's Day. And I said to her, "Do you know, Carol, I didn't write down enough information about what I preached on last Father's Day in our church. And I'm here for the second Father's Day. And I hope I'm not repeating myself." And she said, "Well, Daddy, even if you do, it bears repetition." And I don't think I am repeating myself, but if I am, it bears repetition. My daughter said so. And you'll have to follow what she says, because these things are important. These principles are absolutely fundamental. And I couldn't be more excited about sharing them with you. And it's God's Holy Spirit that would take them from my word, this word, into your mind, to your heart, so that you can respond. And you will find that God will have a word for you that will be directed to you. And you thank him for that, because I prayed to that end. It's not me. I'm just a servant with a shotgun, if you like. And as we shoot the pellets and they go in all of these directions, God, by his Holy Spirit, takes the pellet and drives it to your mind and to your heart. And I pray that it would be encouraging and helpful, that we would see as Christians what we ought to pray about, how we ought to be performing in our homes. And the first strand of this cord that God has given to us of success in our homes is in verse 6 verse 4 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." They're to be upon your hearts. And I would remind you that the first strand is that God's truth is a matter of the heart. And God said through Moses to all of the people, "Heed what I say, know what I say, and love me, and find your relationship with me to be one that is stimulated by your affection and my affection for you." We need to enter into a love relationship with God. I remember a man who was in our church in Victoria. He had been the editor of China's Millions, which was the magazine of then China Inland Mission, now Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And he used to talk about his love for the Lord, and it was very obvious that he was a man who loved God. And his very life displayed this, and his words seemed to reflect this. And I remember this man, Ivan Albert, saying one time that every day he woke up and found himself more in love with the Lord Jesus. Every day he woke up and found himself more in love with the Lord Jesus. And what a testimony that is. It isn't just a testimony to the man's holiness and to the man's aspiration to know God, but it was a testimony to God's faithfulness to him. Because God had displayed his love toward him, and God has displayed his love toward us. And as fathers, as Christian fathers, we should be able and ready to wake up in the morning and find ourselves knowing afresh the love of God in Christ Jesus. And to recognize that Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, lives in us, and we should be prepared to say, "Good morning, Lord, and thank you for the night, and thank you for the new day. I love you. I love you." Nothing is more important than what I shared with the children this morning in a home relationship on the horizontal level, than for a husband to tell his wife in the presence of his children, "I love you," and to mean it, and to display it, to be able to say it. It builds security in children like nothing else will do. You can provide the greatest house in the world for children and find that when the parents are struggling and when they're not expressing love toward each other, the children will be dysfunctional. The children will be divided. But when they're in the humblest of abodes And there is a home because the father loves the mother and he expresses that love to the mother and the mother responds to it. There isn't anything like it. There isn't anything like it to provide security for children. And so it is that God says, I ask of you that you would love me, that you would take this strand as a matter, my truth would be a matter of your heart. Not just a matter of your mind, but a matter of your heart. And I found myself, as I read this afresh today, saying to the Lord, Lord, I do love you, and I thank you for loving me, and I pray that you'd forgive me for my lack of love, and for the lack of life that would be consistent with the love I have for you. But if I'm going to find a successful family, I must find myself in love with God. It's a wonderful expression to hear of people that they love the Lord. And that's an expression we use very commonly, maybe too glibly. But we love the Lord. And that is absolutely a prerequisite to any genuine satisfaction in our lives. We love him because he first loved us. We love him. And when our family know that we love him, by the way we speak and by the way we act, our home has the first strand in a cord of genuine success. And Father, I would encourage you in your relationship with the Lord. I think of two people. One is Enoch in the Old Testament. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch lived to be 365 years of age. I remember that because that's the number of days we have in a year. That's how old Enoch was. 365, and he had children. He had Methuselah as a child, and Methuselah was the oldest man who lived longer than anyone else in the world. But we read about Enoch that he walked with God and that he had a love for God. He went in the same direction, he went at the same pace, and he had fellowship with God, and there was a love relationship. And the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 11 that he pleased God, that God was pleased with him because he loved the Lord. There isn't a lot more told us about Enoch's long walk with God, except that God didn't let him die. God took him home. And Enoch went home with God. And God said to him, Enoch, I love you. I'm taking you home. You're not even going through the death experience. I'm taking you home with me. And that was the privilege he had. And we are told in that passage in Hebrews about Enoch, and there's a whole list in chapter 11 of people who loved God and who were related to God by faith. Their faith was expressed toward God, and this was saving faith, and God said they were saved by their faith, and their love for God was possible because they believed God, and they loved him for who he was. We're told that if we are really to know anything about Enoch's love for God, that the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 11, verse 6, he that would come to God must believe that God is, and that he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. In other words, if we're going to love God, we must believe that he is. And not only that he exists, but he's in control of everything. He's in control even when we can't see him. And he's doing everything properly even when we can't understand it. Things happen to us that are beyond our purview, beyond our knowledge. And God's in control. And we can believe that he is. And not only believe that he is, but we diligently seek him with all of the love of our hearts. And this is the love that is displayed by Enoch and that needs to be known by us. And it's a strand in this cord of success in our home. Do you love the Lord? Do you really love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength? And I'm glad it says your mind. Because there are a lot of people that think when you become a Christian, you bypass your mind. You bypass your reason. We don't bypass our reason. We recognize that with our mind, with our intelligence, we can love God, and he increases our intelligence and our knowledge, so that our knowledge becomes greater than the knowledge even of a genius without God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's another person that I think about when I think about loving God, and this is a person that I've known in my life through my experience as being his pastor. And he was a man in our church in Victoria. And I watched him from the first day I came to the church in 1960. He was the custodian of the church. He did his work as they do here in our church, in such a fashion that the building commended the message we preach. And I can tell you this building does commend the message we preach, and we are grateful for the custodians. Very grateful. But this man was the custodian. And he was quiet, and he came to my study that was just a little corner in that old building, and he used to come in and say, "Pastor, is there anything I can pray about today? Anything I can help you with today?" And I said, "Well, let's pray." And we learned to pray together. And we prayed together systematically and regularly. And then we had others join us in prayer. And we prayed specifically for people, for the salvation of men. And he would pray. And I remember praying with him on Thursday mornings. And when he would pray, he would cry. He would cry. And I thought, well, this is a little strange for a man to cry. But he was so sincere and so in love with the Lord that tears came. And he cried. And we saw specific answers to our prayers. Marvelous answers to our prayers. And I can go back to the church today and show you people for whom we prayed in those days that are now there and serving the Lord, and their children are serving the Lord. And I just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Clifford Padgett. And he was the man that loved the Lord. He wasn't brilliant. He wasn't outstanding in leadership quality. But he loved the Lord, and he still does. He loves the Lord. And every time I go, I find myself meeting with a man who loves the Lord. And he raised a family, and they love the Lord. And God has been able to use him as one who has loved God to be the father of these children and grandchildren. And as a unit, they love the Lord very dearly, and they're very vital. And I see it in their grandfather and in their father. He loved the Lord, and it was a matter of life for him and death for him. He genuinely loves the Lord, and there are others. But he's the one that comes to my mind. I remember when I was a young fellow playing football. And I may have told you this story, but I was playing for Northern High School. And I had played for 2 years with the same team, the senior team. This was the second year, and we were playing at Varsity Stadium in the final game for the Toronto Secondary School Athletic Association Football Championship. We were playing against Bloor Collegiate, and we had an accident on the field. The fellow who played beside me was what we call today the guard. I was the tackle. He played beside me and did for 2 years. We were in scrimmage, and they ran a play through between the guard and the tackle. And my friend who was the guard, Bud Bishop, fell to the ground. He was bleeding just above the eyebrow, where we didn't wear face guards in those days, so you know how long ago it was. They tried to take him off the field, but he wouldn't go off the field in his bravery and his intensity to win that game. He didn't want to go off the field, and he was an all-star. The next play was through the same hole, and this time he didn't get up. He didn't get up. And I can remember the consequence of that was that we know now, medically, that we said there was a weak wall in the artery of his brain. We recognize in different terms today just what that was. But the fact of the matter is he died, never regained consciousness, carried him off the field, took him to Toronto General Hospital, and he was dead. It was such a terrible shock to me and shock to the fellows on the team that we almost thought about forgetting football forever. But God was speaking to me and saying to me, you know, have you really loved me before these people? Have you really let your love for me be displayed? And I asked God to forgive me for my lack. I was more interested in football. I was more interested in athletics than I was in the relationship these fellows may have with Jesus Christ. And I was a Christian. And I claimed a verse. And I've used that verse, and it's come to my mind almost daily since that time. Seek ye first, the Lord Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And that's been my life verse since then. Seek ye first. Love the Lord first. Have your priority list in order. And love the Lord first, and don't get the priorities mixed up. And I suggest to you that we're mixing them up so badly today that we don't have the love of the Lord very highly placed in our list. And I'm saying that to myself. And then the second strand that we find is here in verse 6 or verse 7. Impress them, or these truths, the word of God, on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Talk about these truths. Make them to be the very basis of your fellowship and your association. And dear friends, the second strand is that it is a matter, the Word of God is a matter of our home. And if we don't have the first strand in order, we can be sure that we won't have the second strand in order. Because if we don't love the Lord and we try to impress upon our children the importance of serving God, we're going to find that they will find us not to be consistent. And inconsistency is a thing that our young people don't appreciate. And they recognize very quickly. They can see phoniness. They can see people who profess one thing and act another. They can see through us as though we're totally transparent. So we have to love the Lord. And if we love the Lord, then we are given the privilege of allowing this to be in our home. And we can teach our children. And we recognize that in our teaching, the words that are used here, impress upon them. Impress upon them is a word that suggests that we not enforce, but we teach these principles, teach the Word of God so that they learn these things. I suppose that maybe we could suggest that family devotions would be an aid toward doing this. That we would teach our children in the home. And our homes really are schools. We're homeschooling. You say, oh, we don't homeschool. We send our children to school, to a school. But homeschooling is what we're doing. And the schools are maybe supporting us if we're sending them to the public school system or to a private school system. They're supporting us in what we're doing, but we are the ones who are responsible as parents. And we're doing homeschooling, whether we like it or not, whatever we train them. And if we're not training them, if we're not teaching them the Word of God and impressing upon them the truth of God's Word, then, dear friends, they're learning somewhere else and they're learning things that are contrary to what we really know. We have the responsibility, because we love God, to teach in our home these truths of God's Word. And we do it, I suggest, by our family devotions. And if we don't do it, we're guilty of gross negligence. If we just let our children go and think the school system's going to do it all, or Sunday school's going to do it all, then we are grossly negligent, and we're going to find the product that is produced not to be anything like what God would really desire it to be. And I say that strongly, and I say it to myself. Impress upon them, your children. Talk about these truths when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. These are the pieces, the matters of information. We should be talking about these things naturally as a part of our lifestyle in the home. Talk about salvation. Talk about the assurance we have in Christ. Talk about praying and practice it. And may God help us to do this. And may He help us as a church, even as we're proposing come September, if I'm still here. And you'll do it anyway. Because I know the intention of the leadership is that we do it, that we somehow help each other and teach each other how to see these truths inculcated in our homes so that the lifestyle of our homes becomes a lifestyle of godliness and a lifestyle where we know the Word of God, where we know it. There's gross ignorance in our Christian homes. Gross ignorance in relation to the basic truths of the gospel. There's gross ignorance in regard to the truths of Scripture that we memorize. And thank God for the Awana program and for the memorization of Scripture. We need to have much more of this. Because if we're going to find success, Moses gave us the standard. He said the second strand is that God's truth is a matter of the home. What is the home? And you know, if we were to go to our young people, we'd find that our young people aren't going to object to this. I have a list before me that was written by my wife some years ago, and I'm not sure the source, but these are teenagers who were consulted by parents, and they were asking, what are the qualifications of ideal parents? And Father, you're included. Number one, understanding. Taking time to really listen. Number two, love. Number three, discipline. And underneath is written, not too easily moved because the teenager persists. Don't find yourself trying to give in to teenagers when they're persisting to have their own way. Don't do it. That's what they say. There needs to be, under discipline, definite limits. Number four, patience. Number five, consistency. Number six, availability, being approachable. Number seven, fairness. Number eight, humor. Number 9, good disposition. Number 10, honesty. Number 11, they deserve respect from their parents, and they want to give respect to their parents. Number 12, admit mistakes by the parents, realizing that they're not perfect and their teenagers know it. Number 13, parents should do more and talk less. Set a good example of things you expect from them. Number 14, encourage them, not always criticizing them. Number 15, give them room to grow. Number 16, they need to talk to you about boy-girl relationships, and don't be hesitant to do it. That's what teenagers want. They want us to be this way with them in our homes. And if we're not transparent, we can't assume those roles and expect to have the respect that they want to give to us. And fathers, your children want to give you respect. And I'm thankful to God for the respect I have from my children. It means everything to me. The last strand in our time together this morning, the last strand in the success of a godly father is that God's truth becomes a matter of habit. Notice verse 8 of the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. Verse 8 says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. Establish habits in regard to these things. Put them in places where they're going to be seen. Establish clear, distinct habits so that they will see God's truth as something that is automatic. You know, I think we may find resistance on the part of children if we are to begin, and young people, if we are to begin to have family devotions, thinking that it's an impingement into their lives and their busy programs. But they, in time, will not only be thankful for it, they will expect it. It will become a matter of discipline and a matter of habit. And when we don't have it, they will remind us, what about our family devotions? And if we can elevate our dedication in our church as fathers, and we are the leaders, if we can elevate our dedication to the place that we gather our families together as they are now for family devotions, and I don't mean that you preach at them as long as I preach at you, but that we have 5 or 10 minutes reading the scriptures meaningfully and allowing them to ask their questions and have a family powwow and pray together and ask them to pray in their sentence prayers, whatever form it may take, and we'll help you in any way we can to establish family devotions is going to be one way to bring success to our families and provide future for our young people. And there are many, many other things that we need to do, many other habits that need to be formed. And some of those habits are families enjoying the company of their children on a very systematic basis. A father enjoying the company of his wife on a date in a very systematic and a very real and a very romantic way, because this relationship needs to build and it's being eroded through time and through the influence of others from outside. I just talk to myself as a father, and I say, Lord, examine my heart. Is the Lord Jesus really as vital to me as I claim? Is he my life? Do I live and move and have my being in him? Do I look to your Spirit, O God, to give me direction in regard to my family? Is my home a laboratory for the training of my children? Am I using my home as a place to develop habit patterns? Oh God, forgive me and help me that I may be the father you would have me to be. And you know, there was a man in that assembly when Moses was speaking. And the man who was listening was to be the next leader. And his name was Joshua. He was 80 years old. He was 40 years younger than Moses. And he was the successor. And he listened carefully to everything Moses was saying, and he recognized the value of God's word, that it needed to be heeded, and God told him afresh and directly that he needed to come to his word. And in Joshua chapter 1, we see that Joshua came and God said to him in verse 8, and I'm just about finished. He said, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And God spoke to Joshua. And Joshua went into the land, leading the people, claiming the land, and God gave them victory after victory. Oh, there were defeats when they didn't heed the law of God. When they didn't listen to the will of God, God reminded them of their dependence upon Him, and He punished them. But at the end of it all, Joshua came now again as an old man. He gathered the people together, and he said to the people, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will serve the Lord. And we need that to be reaffirmed in each of our families, in our church. And our church would be the most vital place in all of York County, the most vital place in all of this province, if we would heed that word. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And may God enable us to do that. Father, hear us as we pray and meet us in our needs. We acknowledge that we are not as we ought to be, and as fathers we have failed so often. And we recognize too, our Father, that there are many situations represented in our church this morning where there is seemingly total failure, where these desires and designs are not being expressed or worked out at all. We pray that you'd overrule and answer prayers and cause that families would come together and that fathers would be leaders, spiritual leaders. And Lord, we do pray that we may find that as a body of people, we could say together, as for me and my house, as for us and our church, we will serve the Lord. Bless our fathers. In Jesus' name, amen.